Hey, welcome to the New Life podcast. We're so glad that you could join us. New Life is one family, many churches, and we're located in Brisbane, Coolangatta, Moreton Bay, and Robina. And we exist to simply see more people more like Jesus by planting and leading thriving local churches. You've joined us for our series we've titled Foundations, the Apostles' Creed. In a world where truth can feel subjective, the Apostles' Creed offers statements of truth that beckon the heart to respond. So join us as we explore these truths that have sustained historic Christianity amid turbulent times and encounter a God not merely to be believed in, but experienced. We pray this message encourages you as we apprentice to become more like Jesus together. Enjoy the podcast.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Well, can we invite James?
If we could stay actually upstanding. I just want to read the scriptures over us. Sorry, getting it all out your system. But what I want us to do is we read the scriptures aloud every week, and I want to do it a little bit something different as we talk about Jesus Christ. We talk about the Son of God. And so if I can, if you feel comfortable, just close your eyes and just picture the Son as you see him. Not the sun in the sky, but God the Son. And hear these words, two readings, the first one from Colossians. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things, whether on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And then from John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. It was there a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the word of the Lord. You can grab a seat, friends. Great to be with you. Great to be continuing our series on the Apostles' Creed. I was wondering, when was the last time that you had to summarize something that was pretty complex? Whether it was a news event that happened, whether it was something that happened at work that day, maybe it was just directions. Recently, after taking a couple of days working at New Life, Whenever I go out for a coffee, my biggest fear is that someone is going to ask me for directions somewhere. I'm just going to name a random Australian city or dead monarch and say, yeah, that street sounds amazing. Sydney Street, let's go for it. I watched Dune 2 this week. If you ask me what happened, like 3 hours, man, I would not be able to capture what happened in that awesome movie. Come talk to me about it. I'm a bit of a fanboy at the moment. Or I remember when Sinead and I, my wife, started hanging out, started becoming friends, found out comparably I was a bit of a movie buff, as you might have been able to tell. And she'd ask me, you know, this your favorite French film, James? What's it about? And I'm like, to be honest, a lot of it's about subtitles. But I wouldn't be able to contain it. Taking complex ideas and events are often pretty hard to capture, right? And I think about the scriptures or the Bible or what God has proclaimed in and through his word. I think about the doctrines that it contains. How might we contain them? How might we proclaim them or confess them? Or what do we think Christians ought to believe? These are the things that the creed is seeking to do. That it is the distillation, the summing up of all of the scriptures so that people can say, yes, that's it. A helpful analogy might be is the scriptures are the jigsaw piece puzzle, but the creed is the front of the box. So you know what you're trying to read and put together as you go. This is what the creed is trying to do. And what I love is that the creed is put together not by people in some academic ivory tower, not in some lofty university in around about the 4th century. No, it's put together by men and women, pastors, people who are on the ground and going, what is it that Christians ought to believe? Because what we believe has implications whether we like it or not. I think about doctors in the room, right? Or medical profession, people in the medical profession. You take the Hippocratic Oath, right? Or teachers, those in education, you will learn about pedagogy. Or how we vote in our politics, it will come from some sort of political philosophy, whether we're aware of it or not. No, we are quite leaky creatures. What we believe and what we say is going to come out of us at some point. And that's why the creed is not just merely an exam to justify your salvation. I don't know, many of you maybe put your hand up in a church service and then the pastor came along and said, the papers will be on the way. You've got an exam coming up of what you really believe. No, the creed is not like that. That's why the creed is a confession, because one day it will come out of us and we'd rather say it aloud than through just an internal measurement or an internal way of thinking things through. And so what I would want to invite you to is we look at this second verse within the creed. We're looking at Jesus Christ the Son, if you haven't picked it up already. Is I just want to invite you, maybe you have questions following this week, you probably definitely do. We're going to do a crash course in the Trinity. Buckle in, that's exciting. Or maybe you just have questions throughout the week. Please come and find myself or Alex or one of the staff members. Heck, one of you small group leaders, I'm just going to put them on the chopping block for that. If you've got questions, we worship God not only with our heart, but also with our mind. And so we want to see him rightly. And you might say, well, what are we trying to do when we go through the creed, when we're trying to think about God? I'm in my theological studies at the time, and it's usually in the early hours of the morning when I'm writing an essay that's going, what am I actually doing here? What's the point of all this? And that would be my main goal for tonight. Is I truly believe that the heart cannot love what the mind does not know. And therefore, when we consider God, we ought to be able to describe him rightly and think about him, because he is beautiful. He is glorious. He is far from boring. He is far from contained to some large textbooks that cost way too much. He is far from limited to a certain group of people, certain class, certain strata. No, God has made himself known. And so my goal tonight is that we might behold him together. We might come and see Jesus more clearly, more beautifully than we have before. So let's pray together. Father, what an honor. You have revealed yourself through the Son, that what Jesus is like, you are also like, that you are tender. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask that you do what you do best. Would you come and speak to our hearts? Lord, I've prepared a sermon, but Lord, you have the power. You have the power, Lord. So come, Holy Spirit, make way for the King in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Hands up, who's ever played the game Guess Who? Right? Okay, good, fantastic. I was like trying to neatly confine what Guess Who was into like a single sentence, but this is good. I'm with friends. And it's basically where you pick a card and you've got to guess what the other person's picked based on the features and the way that somebody looks on the card, right? And guess away. And it's this kind of game that the early church is playing when it comes to the identity of Jesus. That some of them are saying, well, you know, Jesus, he was kind of adopted by God. That at his baptism, all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit, he is filled with the Holy Spirit, and then he suddenly becomes divine. Or maybe we would say, that he is just the first thing that was ever created. That he's supreme, glorious, absolutely, but he is not truly God. Or maybe we might even say that God, the Trinity, takes on different forms, that he appears in different ways, basically puts on a new mask every time. Sometimes he reveals himself as the Son, other times as the Spirit. Or maybe we would say that God's like an egg, that God's like water. And to this, historically, the church has said, no, that is not what God is like. Although these analogies might be helpful conceptually, they're just bad. And sorry, I just feel like we just need to just clear that whenever we're describing God as water, let's just not do that anymore. So the church has said no to this. Instead, Christians, whether Protestant, Catholic, or Orthodox, have believed that Jesus is the second person of the Trinity, that he always has been, he always has existed, that he is distinct from God the Father and God the Spirit. That there's never been a time in which he has never existed, that creation itself, he has played a role in making and shaping. And you might ask, well, James, why does this matter? It's clear that you're excited about this, but why should I be excited about this? Great question, probably can't answer that fully. But I would say that this is what distinguishes the Christian church from other similar belief systems that use the Bible. Whether they're considered Unitarians, whether they're our Mormon neighbors, whether they are Jehovah's Witnesses or Christian Scientists, they would all have a different view of who Jesus claims to be. That is one of the key focal points in which we would distinguish ourselves. And so whenever someone comes to me and I'm a bit unsure and I don't know, I've never recognized their church before, my question is always, which Jesus do you claim to follow? It's as simple as that. Do you believe in the one who is the God-man, who is co-eternal with the Father? Or do you just think he's something else? But what do I mean when I say Trinity? It's often a word that we kind of get confused by, that we kind of give a little giggle to and hope that no one asks us that question, right? It's like, wait, so you believe in the Trinity, three in one? And the answer to that is yes, absolutely. And while we ought to be careful about how we describe the Trinity, it is not something that should confuse us. While it is something that is beyond us in some ways, it's not something that we should be intimidated by. In fact, over the last year, I've kind of made it one of my personal study goals, just to get my head around what has the church believed about the Trinity. And let me tell you, it's beautiful. It's glorious. I feel closer to God in this kind of mystical way, that I know what God is like in a better way. Why? Just because I've studied what God is like. So what do we mean when we say Trinity? Christianity believes that there is one God. Everyone with me? In three persons. There is one what and three whose. There should be an image on, yeah, fantastic. If you're taking notes, just draw this picture. Save you a lot of time. We believe that he has revealed himself, that these are distinct people, that the Father is not the Son is not the Spirit, but all of them are God, that you can't divide them up into, well, it's 33.333% of God is the Father. No, we would say each are fully God, 100%. One pastor in the States and theologian, a guy called JT English, he has a really helpful definition. Says, God eternally exists as one essence or being and three distinct persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, each of whom is fully God, yet there is one God. So when you open up Deuteronomy and you see the words, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one, we can say, Amen. But who belongs in that Godhead? Father, Son, and Spirit, all are part of God or consist of God. But they're distinct. Distinct because the Spirit does not send the Son. The Father does that. The Father is not crucified as an atonement for our sin. The Son did that. The Son does not reveal himself. The Spirit does that. And you might say, well, look, James, the Trinity is not in the Bible. And to that I'd say, well, the word Bible isn't in the Bible. Like it's, the truth of it isn't just because we've got the right label. It may have taken time for the church to come to give language to these truths, but they're clearly present. And so that's my crash course. Step aside. Just wanted to give you a little bit of a short 10-minute lecture of what the Trinity is. Hopefully you've got less questions than you started with. But now I want to talk about Jesus. God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, the God-man, the one who is fully God, fully man, truly God, truly man. And if you've got a Bible, I'd love for you to open up to Colossians 1, just so you can see this for yourself. Because I think the text is clear on this issue, and it ought to give us reason to worship. And most scholars would say, look, this passage in Colossians 1, verse 15 down, is a hymn that was given by the early church. Because most of our theology is actually sang. I heard someone this week say, no one hums the sermon home from church. But what we sing has implications. And so here, Paul includes one of the hymns from verse 15 to 17. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Paul is saying here that Jesus is the focal point to all of creation. He is the center point. Think about the solar system, and I'm not going to make any sun puns, okay? But we see that the sun is at the center, S-U-N, but all the planets go around it. What Paul's point here is that Christ the Son is at the center of all creation. Sometimes I talk to non-believers and go, you guys are crazy. You think someone rose again from the dead? I'm like, you have no idea how crazy we are. We don't think he just rose again from the dead. We think all of reality is He's the center of it all. That he is preeminent. That he is Lord. That's what the creed has given us. And so Christ is not just another planet that orbits God the Father or anyone else. No, he is the Son, S-O-N. And everything else orbits him. Whether power structures, governments, different stratas, that every molecule in the universe was made by him, through him, and for him. That is a profound statement, to think that God the Son, everything revolves around him. And what Paul will do with that is say, well, what are the implications for that? If you follow in the later verses, he'll say, well, the implications of that are not only that all of reality orbits around Christ, but therefore all of our lives should orbit around Christ. He says that he is the head of the church. And when Paul is saying this, I think it's so easy for us to go, he's talking about an institution. He's talking about buildings, about governing bodies, committees, all those kind of things. That's not true for Paul. When he is saying preeminent, he's the head of the church, he sees faces and names. He sees people who have committed their lives to Jesus, who were once walking one way and now following him. And therefore, when he says he is the head of the church, he is head of these people's lives, the community, the body of believers. He is the head of it, head of the community. But here's what that means for us. Is what Jesus has to say and proclaim and reveal, we cannot treat him anymore like some other guru or spiritual teacher. That he's not just another option in the supermarket of worldviews. What he is taught is truth. And if I may go away from my notes, a bit dangerous. But as we unpack the creed, this thing's lasted thousands of years for the church. And I think it's so easy for us in the age in which we have access to so many blogs and articles, YouTube videos, you name it, that if our belief system can crumble in a 7-minute video, then I would just want to check what we had in the first place. Christianity is not a flat pack religion. It's not something that you can just put up, that has just been put up. It's not all about us, it's been given to us. It's furnished, it's beautiful, it's been carefully treated, protected, and governed. And therefore, I just want to wave a flag of warning of just saying, hey, if you're ready to walk away after a little blog article, and while I think there's valid to ask questions, I would just be wary of what kind of Christianity you held to. Anyway, I'll come back to my notes. Let's go back to the safe spot. Paul would say that to follow Jesus is not to follow, as I say, another guru. To give our lives to get to him is to give it to the author of life. That when we build our lives on what he has said and revealed, we are doing so on the one who laid the foundation of reality. That when he says he knows what is best for us, he has access to knowledge that we do not. When he says he knows what's best for us, he has access to knowledge that we do not have. And I truly believe that Jesus cares more about me than I do about me. That when he's not merely worth our consideration, but our worship, Jesus is God and Lord. And for many of us who we may be wondering, maybe you're a young adult in the room, you're like, I just want God to speak to me. Give me a plan for my life. It's important that we remember that God has already spoken. That maybe that you are considering Christianity. You're thinking things through, asking the questions. May I invite you to say that God has revealed himself. He has not remained hidden. I love what Karl Barth says, probably one of the most influential theologians of the last century. He says it like this: when Holy Scripture speaks of God, it does not permit us to let our attention or thoughts wander at random. When Holy Scripture speaks of God, it concentrates our attention or thoughts upon one single point and what is to be known at that point. If we ask further concerning the one point upon which, according to Scripture, our attention and thoughts should and must be concentrated, then from first to last, the Bible directs us to the name of Jesus. Friend, if you are looking to answers to life, the Scriptures would invite you not to wander, but to walk towards the one who has walked towards you in the person and work of Jesus. Jesus is Lord, worthy of worship. But here's the thing. He's also human. See, where heresies would want to close down any tension, orthodoxy has always said, hold on to them for the sake of truth. When we're thinking about the Trinity, I love what one of the church fathers, Irenaeus, said, I believe. He says, when you start to think about the oneness of God, start to think about the threeness of God. And when you start to think about the threeness of God, start to think about the oneness of God. And here we have Christ, who is both fully God, fully man, 100% of both. And we're called to trust him and believe in him. And while I think his divinity points to the fact that we ought to worship him, I think his humanity suggests that we ought to be able to trust him. I am an amateur art fan. I'm the guy who rocks up at galleries, kind of knows what they're looking at, but will then go to the card with a little description and then do the audible, that's what he meant when he did that doodle and that drawing and that scribble. And, you know, it's all modern art these days. I still don't know what I'm looking at. But I'm that kind of person. And what I find is when you look at most of the paintings about Jesus, like he almost looks like a shampoo advert. And I don't mean that sacrilegiously, but, you know, perfectly conditioned hair. And it clearly it's communicating something about his otherness, his divinity, his regalness. But sometimes it's so easy to look at those pictures and go, but he doesn't look very helpful. He doesn't look like he gets me. In a world that's fractured, broken, suffering and in pain, conditioner Jesus just doesn't look like he's got anything to do or say. And this is why his humanity is so important. In the Gospels, Jesus grows tired. In the Gospels, Jesus mourns the loss of friends and family. He grieves. In the Gospels, Jesus experiences temptation. He gets dehydrated. You ever thought about that? The picture of Jesus in the Gospels is that he's incredibly human. That somehow, some way, he's become a bit like me. Knows what I experience. And what John in his first chapter is trying to talk about is he's trying to bridge the gap between the divine and the human. What are the ways in which, what are the metaphors that he uses? Well, he talks about the word. He talks about the logos, the rationality that governs the world, the logic of reality. He talks about life, that thing that permeates through all of creation, that just is this stubborn thing that life continues to go on and on and on. He's also light, in which the darkness has not overcome. Jesus is all of those things, and yet he has become flesh and dwelt among us. He has walked under the same sky that we now walk under. He has walked on paths and roads that you can go walk on today. I love what Augustine says, one of my heroes from Africa. He puts it beautifully. He says, he so loved us that for our sake, he was made man in time, although through him all things were made. He was made man who made man. He was created of a mother whom he created. He was carried by hands that he formed. He cried in the manger, in wordless infancy. He the word without whom all human eloquence is mute. When we say Jesus is Lord, we say he's truly divine, but he's truly human. There's a thinker and a cultural commentator in the UK. His name's Glenn Scrivener. Does some really cool just spoken word things. You can go find him online. And he talks about his story of coming to faith, that he grew up in a Christian home, went to church, but in his later years just was like, oh, I just don't know if this is for me. So he spent time looking at the arguments for God's existence, did this sort of intellectual route. And while he found the arguments compelling, it wasn't quite enough. Well, it made sense headwise, it didn't make sense heartwise. And he ends telling his story with just this line that I've just been reflecting on quite a bit. And that's, if Jesus is what God is like, then I'm all in. See, when we say Jesus is Lord, it actually describes something about Jesus to us. It says that he is fully God. But when we say Jesus is Lord, it also says that that is what God is like. That when I look at Jesus, I can see what God is like. And theologians would call this the condescension of Christ. Ever felt like you've been condescended towards? Makes you feel a little bit defensive, a little bit, hey, I'm actually not that dumb, you know? But Christ does not come like that. Christ does not condescend to show us his might, but to meet us where we are. When was the last time you spoke to a child, a toddler perhaps? What do? You get down on your knee to where they are, at eye level, to hear them, to speak to them, to meet them where they are. That is what God has done in Christ. He has moved towards you, friend. He has emptied himself, become like one of us, that he might know the weight and pain of this world, so that he might hear you, but he might also speak to you. Have you forgotten that? Have you forgotten the way that God has come near? He has moved towards you, friend. And so as we go into worship, as I said, I just want us to behold him. I want us to worship him more gladly, knowing that he is God, Lord of all. He is at the center of all things, that all things are under his feet. That he has power that no one else could comprehend, never mind measure up to. No, he is the center of all things. He is God and Lord. That when I pray to him, I can have confidence and humility. Confidence that he is able but humble because he is a king. But I can also come to him weary of the world, knowing that the one I speak to is one who knows what I'm talking about. Have you forgotten that? So we're going to worship together, friends. We're going to worship the God who is Trinity, the God who is fully God, fully man, more glorious and beautiful than we can imagine, one who is worthy of our worship and our trust. Let's pray together. God the Son, you have put on a human face, so that you would not seem distant, but so that you could draw near. You have condescended to our level. You have stooped in order that we might know you, might know the God who is there, the God who is glorious, the God who is King. And so, Lord, by your Spirit, would you help us worship you? Would you help us behold you? Would you help us be transformed into your image so that we might become a little more like Jesus? Let's worship, friends.
Hey, thanks again for listening to the New Life podcast. If that stirred something within you, or you'd like prayer, or maybe you want to join us in this mission of seeing more people more like Jesus, you can contact us through our website, church.nu, or send us a message on our Instagram or Facebook pages. We pray that you have a great week. Be blessed.